following is a message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I want to minister this morning on praying through anxiety. I hope you're listening to the worship this morning, because there are three, well, I'm going to read Philippians 4, and this is such a familiar scripture. You know, as a preacher, you sometimes want to find the rare and the thing that the unique, the something that somebody hasn't heard before. But today, I want to read something that is very, very familiar. For me, it's one of the core verses of my life when it comes to fear and dealing with anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, that was verse 6, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We're living in a time where there is more fear than any time that I have existed. I'm not saying that there aren't ages beyond from back in history where there wasn't tremendous fear. There were times during World War II, some of the depression, people's hearts were failing them for fear. People would rather jump out of windows to their death rather than face the fear of losing everything financially. And I mean, come on, fear has always been a part of life. But right now, I feel like there is a spirit of fear that has been released upon us as a people. I believe that there is an agenda of fear to be released upon us as a people. And here's the deal. Proverbs 12:25 says this. It says that anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Depression has gone off the charts. Suicide has gone off the charts. Why? Because of fear, because of anxiety. Fear is a tool of the wicked one. And it's a tool that is specifically used to control. It's a tool that is used to bring people into control or to stymie them from moving forward. See, as Christians, we have the perfect love of God that casts out all fear. Because why? Fear carries torment, and the Father doesn't want us to have torment. He doesn't want us to live in torment. So there's this fear that its purpose is to cause you to be frozen. Its purpose is to cause you to do nothing with the greatness of what God has planted in you. The frozen chosen. And I believe that Jesus wants us to understand what the Apostle Paul was writing here. Be anxious for nothing, no thing. There is no thing on the face of the planet that we should be automatically subject to in fear, with the exception of the fear of the Lord. And that is a different kind of fear. But fear is going to continue to try to steal your joy. It's going to continue to try to steal your effectiveness. Fear is going to try to continue to steal your relationships with people. You know, when I said I'm not social distancing from my wife, I'm not. Because I still want relationship with her. And I can't have relationship with her when I'm distanced from her. I can't have relationship with her with a mask on. And I understand the mask. I understand all those things. But I refuse to come under the spirit of fear that accompanies it and that motivates it. There is a wisdom behind it. And that's good. I mean, there's people way smarter than me that are figuring out what to do with COVID, right? Way smarter than me. But I know this, I have a choice, and I refuse to come under the fear Amen. That is being promoted with this thing. And beloved, it's a spirit. It's not just the talking heads. It is a spirit that is sent to divide and to conquer. I am convinced of that. I know that in my knower. And there's an anger that rises up in me, and I hope that it's a holy anger that comes against that spirit of torment and fear. We've had riots. That's caused fear. People living in the cities are fearful right now. There's terror. There's been great loss. The fear that is accompanying that is massive. How many know that we may be on the verge of a financial breakdown in America? I know. A faith preacher isn't supposed to talk like this, and I know that, you know, this is negative, Dave, and all that, but it really doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that there has been a continual wooing of the Father to bring America into a place of repentant return to Him. And when God wants to do that with a nation, the thing that He goes after is the thing that is their God. There's two things that we have as our God: our finances, right? America, prosperity. And the other thing is our independence. God is after both of those things right now. And I pray that we don't have to suffer financial collapse. I pray that that doesn't happen. This is what I know. Poverty and financial ruin always brings bad things. But sometimes we need to be in a place of repentance. And sometimes God has to get our attention, right? So do we fear that? I could. What would happen if my alarm just went off? I don't know how to shut it down. What would happen? Would I lose my house? Would I lose my job? Well, I guess that's not an issue anymore. I can't lose what I've already killed, right? But I mean, seriously, these are weighty matters. These aren't light things. These are things that are in our lives and in our culture and in our society. And to hide our head in the sand and pretend that it doesn't affect us and it doesn't affect our loved ones, how many are concerned for your grandchildren? My grandkids, my children, I am concerned for them. We are living in a fearful time. Jesus said in the end days that men's heart would fail them for fear. People are having heart attacks. So I want to break this down a little bit, because in my times of fear, and believe me, I have had times of horrendous fear. Fears of inadequacy. You know, I have known from the beginning that I was very inadequate to pastor this church. I am totally inadequate. I mean, I didn't have what it takes, but the grace of God. And the grace of God is enough, by the way. I believe I have carried what this church has needed for the last 13 years. Amen. But I don't dare try to continue on outside of the grace of God. You wouldn't like it, and I wouldn't like it. I'd like it less than you would. But in these fears, through these 13 years, there have been fears of failure. There have been fears where I have had to go before the Lord very intentionally and read this scripture, study this scripture, ingest this scripture, practice this scripture, quote this scripture, speak it over myself. Be anxious for nothing, Dave, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Dave, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. So come, Lord Jesus, guard my heart and my mind as I bring my supplications and as I bring my prayers before you, as I give you a heart of gratitude because you are who you are. Lord, that I can be delivered from anxiety. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's His heart. That's His desire, that His people would be free from fear. You know, before I got married, I was terrified of commitment. I was terrified of getting married to Susie. It was a fear that I had to confront. And I couldn't confront it until I got radically saved. And it was like a minute. I mean, it was right after I got saved. I was hardly dry from the baptism. And all of a sudden, I wanted to marry Susie. It was like that fear was gone. See, God doesn't want us tormented by fear. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. There's a couple of things here. There's three pieces broken down there about anxiety by prayer. Prayer. To me, prayer has always been a little bit of a confusing thing because you always think of great prayers. You know, just all the great prayers in the Bible, great prayers in history, great people that just knew how to pray and shake heaven. Smith Wigglesworth, it was said that if you went into a prayer room with him, people couldn't stand. They couldn't stay. They'd leave one by one because of the glory of God that would come down. And I'm not that kind of a prayer. I found that prayer is as individualistic and unique as there are people on the face of the planet. That we all encounter God in different ways, that we all pray this dance of communication. That's really what prayer is. It is just a simple communication with God. Can you imagine you're invited into a communicative relationship with the Creator of the universe? Oh, and He just wants you to tell you. He just wants you to tell Him how you feel. Gut-wrenching, honest prayers, I believe, are the most effective prayers. When I've confessed to God my inadequacies and that He would take my fear, that's when I got delivered. If I ever went to God and said, well, God, I'm really not fearful, but, you know, would you help me in this? Those facade prayers, those things that we have learned to do as a people, we know all the Christianese, we know all the should-be's, we know what it should look like, and God is just saying, would you be honest with me? Would you communicate with me from the heart? Would you just allow yourself to see what's inside of you and then verbalize it to me? Prayer, in many ways, is the ultimate self-discovery. I learn things about myself in prayer because I dig deeper. And I find the hard things that I wouldn't talk to any of you about, but I'll talk to God about. And the amazing thing in this prayer is that He wants to tell me how He feels about me. And He wants to challenge me like a father would. He wants to chasten me. He wants to direct me. He wants to teach me. He wants to instruct me. But He wants to love me. Through communication, through talking. I think we've really made prayer way too difficult. Prayer is just the bearing of hearts, one friend to another. You know, I pray with Susie, and I don't mean praying to God. I mean, we pray together because I communicate with Susie. We talk back and forth. Prayer. But everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. Prayer is a simple communication. I want to read something here real quickly. This is C.S. Lewis. I was just shown this quote this week. Now, how many remember, do you know who C.S. Lewis is? He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, a great Christian apologist, lived in the 40s, 50s, something there in there. And he was living during the atomic age. The atomic bomb was coming out, and it was like everybody was in tremendous fear. Many of us in this room remember gathering underneath our desks, yep. Right? Yep. Because we were going to get, in case of an atomic bomb. They didn't tell us that those desks weren't going to do squat for us. But it gave us a sense of security. But do you remember the fear? Can you imagine the fear that our parents had? I didn't get it as a kid. My parents did. My dad, who fought in World War II, understood the ramifications of that kind of a bomb. There was fear, tremendous fear. Here's how C.S. Lewis handled it. In one way, we think a great deal too much about the atomic bomb. Excuse me. How are we to live in an atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, and an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir, madam, you and all who you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors. We have anesthetics. But we have that still. It's perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of a painful and premature death to a world which already is bristling with such chances, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, but the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things: praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts. Not huddled together like frightened sheep. Amen. And thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. A microbe can do that. But they do not need to dominate our minds. Amen. In prayer, in simple communication with God, this exchange, he disseminates the fear of all that stuff. He says, if you'll listen, I've got it handled. I've got it taken care of. By prayer and supplications. What are supplications? They're petitions. That's what we typically think about prayer, is that we bring God a shopping list, right? We tell him that this needs to happen, this needs to happen, this needs, all these things need to happen. I want to suggest to you that supplications are actually formed in prayer. In other words, supplications, what we want to bring and make petition for, are actually formulated in the conversation that we have with God. In the conversations that we have with God is where our hearts come into an alignment with his heart. It's through relationship that we begin to understand his heart, and the things that are important to him become important to us. And then we can bring those heavenly realities, the things that we've heard in prayer in the secret place, and we can bring them into the public realm, that we can declare them, that we can minister out of words, and we make petition to God. We can make petition to God out of his righteousness, that when we see the injustice of abortion, how many know that we can bring a petition for that to cease in our culture? When we have this coronavirus that we know is not of God, we can petition God that this thing would be eliminated. When we have all of the circumstances that are in opposition to his heart and his character, his mind, who he is, and when he has worked those values into our hearts, then we can supplicate or make requests with conviction. See, faith always comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You hear the word of God in prayer, you make declaration and you supplicate, you bring petitions out of what's happened in the prayer closet. Be anxious for nothing. There's no anxiety in the prayer closet. There is no anxiety in the heavenlies. There is no anxiety in the heart of Jesus. He who sits in the heavens laughs and holds them in derision that oppose him. Ah, be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus and get an accurate view of what's going on. And fear not. Be anxious for nothing. Meet with God in the secret place and then come out with declarations, proclamations, supplications. The third part, oh, the worship this morning was so good. I'm concerned. The third part is thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Our prayers and our supplications must be saturated with a gratitude, with a grateful heart. If your prayer sessions are nothing but a complaint fest, can I suggest to you that you're really not praying? And if you are praying, you're not praying from the right spirit with gratitude. That doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to us where we're confused and it's hard to be thankful in the moment. In those moments, you're not necessarily thankful for what you're going through, but you're thankful that you're called by His name. You're thankful that you can come into the prayer closet with Him. You're thankful that you don't have to walk through this alone. I don't care the worst circumstance we can find ourselves in, there is still something massive to be thankful for. I will never, ever get over the fact that I'm standing here today preaching the Word of God, that I'm saved, that He redeemed me who was running an opposite way. I will never, ever lose the fascination of that. Ah, there's always something to be thankful for. Gratitude, so important. I'm concerned. I believe the great sin of the church right now and the great sin of our nation right now is this sensing of entitlement. And entitlement is making a demand for something, thinking that it's owed to you. You haven't put anything into it. You just want. You just want. I'm pursuing something right now, and I don't have it clearly formulated, so I'm taking a risk here. Bob is going, uh-oh. Where's Dave going to go now? Here's what I'm pursuing. It seems to me, like as I've observed revival, as I've observed Christian history, that God always brings a revelation. He always brings something new, and He always allows it to go at a bit of an extreme. Right? You know what I'm saying? In the charismatic movement, how many know there were excesses in the charismatic movement? And God allowed the excesses to run with what was real. Now, the naysayers would look at what was the excess, and they'd criticize the whole movement. But God was okay with the excesses, and eventually He brought it into the balance. I remember with the Word of Faith teaching that there is a restoration of truth that was good, it was wholesome, it was holy, but it was in an excess. I remember my pastor, Denver Jones, used to say, "Brother Dave, God will bring a balance to that message." Why? Because it was a restorative message that was needed. I believe that there has been a message that has been restored to the church about who we are in Christ Jesus. I believe that this whole message of the whosoever doing the whatsoever, wheresoever, is a restorative message to the body of Christ. I believe understanding who we are as sons and daughters and kings and princesses and princes in the kingdom of God, all those things have been massive. The downside of that is there could have been with it, not necessarily by the teachers, but by the recipients, a feeling like there's an entitlement, like God owes me something. We sang it in the song. You don't owe me anything. God is not indebted to me. He owes me nothing. My next breath is the mercy of God. And this is what God's been teaching me in the last couple of weeks here. See, I've gotten into a place of complacency. I've gotten into a place where I pray for my meal, but I don't really care. I pray for people, but I don't really care. I
live my life, but I say thank you, Jesus, but I don't really take time to really appreciate what I'm giving thanks for. And do you know what I'm saying? I believe this is a time where we have got to kill any kind of a sensing of entitlement that the kingdom of God and that God owes me something. My God owes me nothing. If I died tomorrow, he has given me immeasurably more than I have ever deserved. If this is my last word that I speak and I don't finish this sermon, God has given me immeasurably more words by his mercy than I have ever deserved. The world, the universe, God is not indebted to the universe of which we're a part are indebted to God. He is God. He is Lord. He is King. His promises are yes and amen in him. But I tell you what, if we come with a sensing of entitlement like he owes it to us, we are wrong. This entitlement mentality that is running rampant in our culture right now has crept into the church. Gratitude, understanding that the least of his mercies are still his mercy. Gratitude, regaining a heart of gratitude, of thanksgiving. See, it's hard to feel entitled when you're truly, really grateful. It's hard to be entitled when you know that you deserve, in and of myself, Paul said it, in and of myself, that is of my flesh, I deserve, I have no good thing. Jesus said it. He said, without me, you can do nothing. I can do no thing, nothing. The universe is spinning at his word right now. The fact that the universe is spinning at his word and that we're breathing breath right now is his mercy. It is his favor that is poured upon us. He's giving us something that we don't deserve. It's his mercy. So in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Make your requests, but I tell you what, until there's prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, these requests can come from what James calls the lust of the heart. We have not because we ask not. Many people feel so inferior like they can't ask God anything. That's not communication. That's not prayer. That's not intimacy. But he also says this. He says, you have not because you ask amiss. You ask so that you can heap it upon your own lusts, your own strong desires. See, the King is calling us into an intimacy so that his heart can be our heart. So that when we ask, we're asking from his heart and not from our flesh. Not to heap things upon the lusts of our own flesh. When we come like this, be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. And then the God, this God of mercy, the peace that he has that is beyond all understanding. You want to know why people are in turmoil? Because they aren't approaching God this way. Even Christians, we're not coming in this way. We're not understanding the mercies of God and the gratitude. But when we do, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard, will garrison, will fight for you. It'll surround you. It will not allow the fear and the anxiety of what's out there to come in here. Amen? So when we're talking about praying, let us pray. There's personal prayer. There's corporate prayer. I love corporate prayer. We're on Thursday mornings, we have corporate prayer. And not to go into it, but we don't pray from a place of an agenda or a shopping list. We worship. Then we come together and say, well, what's anybody feeling? You know, what's anybody got? And then we go after what's in the heart of the Father. That has been such a breath of fresh air for me. Why? Because somehow we feel like we've got to grit our teeth, get down, and we got to pray, and we've got this shopping list. We all know our shopping list. I pray for my wife. I pray for my children. Don't stop praying for your wife and your children. I'm just saying there's a different posture of the heart that God is bringing to us, and it's an opportunity to co-labor with what's happening in heaven on behalf of my wife, on behalf of my children, on behalf of my church, on behalf of my neighbors. So my prayer this morning is there will be a shift in our understanding of what it is to pray and to supplicate, and that God would enlarge a heart of gratitude, of thanksgiving. Let's stand together. Father, we are so grateful that we are called by your name. We're so grateful, God, that you have chosen us from before the foundation of the earth. God, we are so grateful that we can come together in a setting like this and worship you and love on each other and hear your word and hear the worship, God, that has already preached the word. And Lord, we're just so grateful, God. Everything that we have is a mercy from you. And Lord, we want to be a people that are thankful. So God, I pray that you would shift what has to shift in our, where we have given in to an entitlement mentality, even in the things and in the promises of God, that you would bring a shift, God, that it would be faith and not entitlement. God, that it come from a deeper place of intimacy with you and not from a head knowledge of what it says. Father, I pray that you move among us. Teach us, draw us, and we again give you praise and honor, glory and thanks. Because it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's about your kingdom. It's about how you have taken hunks of clay and loved them into purposeful lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about us, please visit livingwatersmn.org.